This evening, we are in Acts chapter 13. We're going to read about being intentional. Being intentional, another word for that is deliberate, purposeful, determined. Being intentional. Not just saying necessarily, hey, God, would you please use me, but hey, God, would you use me as I go to do this intentional thing for you, as we see Paul and Barnabas doing here in the book of Acts. Last time, when we were together, we read about how the church in Antioch of Syria. Tonight, we may read about Antioch Pisidia. Antioch Pisidia is kind of roughly in the central region of modern-day Turkey. But Antioch, Syria, similar name, but a different location. That was just north of Israel in the land of Syria. So last time we read about when they were just north of Israel in Antioch, Syria, they were ministering to the Lord. And look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now in that church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And lists a few of them. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, whose name would later on be called Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And we really talked about that last time. We noted that ever since each one of us received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, Jesus began and has never ceased to minister to us. He is speaking all the time. Sometimes people say, I'm just not hearing from God. Well, let me suggest you stop. You get away from all the noise. Take your cell phone, put it where you are not. Take your computer, put it in the freezer, or do something, put it somewhere. No, I'm not going to do that. That's too expensive. Put your computer somewhere else. You get alone. Have your Bible with you, but get alone and sit and say, Lord, here I am. Would you please speak to me? And close your eyes. Stay awake. Close your eyes and just listen. Be in a quiet place. Jesus even suggested you, when you pray, go into your closet, a quiet place. You know, I like to commune with nature, typically with a bow or rifle in my hand, watching the deer come by. And I wait and I pray, but I'll tell you what, I'm like that dog in that movie where, squirrel, you know, and typically it is a squirrel, and it's easy to get distracted out in nature. I love it, but it's really hard to really seriously enter into prayer when so much noise is around. So take some time, be alone with God, give it a good half hour, just wait. And he's speaking all the time. The problem is we're not quiet enough to listen. So I hope that you'll take that opportunity sometime. And in so doing, you are then ministering to the Lord as you're praying to him. And even as you're fasting. The Lord's ministering to us all the time. And then there are times that we get to minister for the Lord. When we minister to people, we're sharing his word and we're sharing his heart. We're ministering for, on behalf of the Lord. But then there are these times when the church ministers to the Lord, when it's just praise and worship and fasting, foregoing physical food in order that we might spend some time with God, being with Jesus instead of being with a hamburger. And we're just ministering to the Lord as the church in Antioch did. And notice that as they did this, they were just ministering to the Lord. At this particular time, then God began to speak to them. The Holy Spirit, verse 2, goes on to say, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, continuing to minister to the Lord, and then laid hands on them, they sent them away. Well, God has called you. See ya. Maybe they gave him some pocket change. Maybe they were praying and fasting, and the Lord says, send them away. And they're like, well, where do we go? And maybe God laid on their hearts the island of Cyprus. You know, an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. Sounds good. You know, let's go. And so that's what happened. And then we come to verses 4 through 12 where we read about defeating the devil. Defeating the devil. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean on the mainland. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, one of the cities on the eastern coast of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So if you look up here at the map, they left Antioch and sailed there to Cyprus, to Seleucia, along with Barnabas's nephew, a young man in his 20s, roughly. His name was John Mark. Now, there is a famous book of the Bible, a gospel, actually, that was penned by him. Which one? By the way, it wasn't the Gospel of John, and his name was John Mark. So which gospel do you think that John Mark penned? The Gospel of Matthew, exactly. No, it's Gospel of Mark, that's right. Now, when they had gone through the island, so now they've docked, they walk across the island to the western end, to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Whenever you see the prefix Bar or Ben in front of a name, it means son of. Bar-Jesus means he was the son of some man. We don't know who he was, but some guy whose name was Jesus, whose Hebrew name is also Joshua. We have no idea who that particular Jesus was, nor his false prophet son. But he, like all false prophets, was trying to turn people away from the truth. And false prophets exist today, even in the church. Oh, you can find them really easily in social media. Well-meaning but yet misguided people, trying to turn people away from Jesus and from his great commission, where he told us to go make disciples of all the nations. There are false prophets that are trying to derail us and distract us from the Great Commission, trying to get us off track, focusing on earthly things that are here today and gone tomorrow, getting us upset about things that are coming to pass at the expense of us preaching the gospel and making disciples. And there's some of these false prophets who they're on the radio, they're on television, they call themselves Christians, and hopefully they are. But man, their mandate is something that I just don't see in Scripture. And I see many people in the body of Christ getting upset over issues that, again, are here today and going to be gone tomorrow. Eventually, masks are not going to be an issue. The vaccine's not going to be an issue. Politics are not going to be an issue. But what did Jesus tell his church to do from the very beginning? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's his mandate. He didn't say make Israel great again. In fact, when the church was really cooking along, look what happened to Israel. In 30 some odd years, they were destroyed. And how did the church affect Rome? They collapsed. Rome was destroyed. Our mandate is not to save cultures per se. We're to save people, individuals. We're to go out and preach the gospel. The same mandate that Jesus gave then is still in force today. Now, you want to be socially involved, that's fine. But not at the expense of knocking on your neighbor's door and saying, look, we need to sit down because I'm concerned for your eternal soul. We don't need to say, we need to sit down because I saw that you had a Biden or a Trump sign out in front of your yard, and that concerns me, whichever political way you go. Now, we're to talk to people about their souls. Jesus warned us about these false prophets who would try to distract us. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Just because they're on the radio and have a website, don't believe them. But test the spirits. Use the word of God and see how they line up with it, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we're living in the last days, I'm from Australia. We're living in the last days when false prophets are abundant. And you can tell them because they're trying to distract us from the truth. And the truth is that we believe in Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sins. And he's coming back to judge the world, the living and the dead. And his kingdom, not any earthly kingdom, his kingdom will have no end. Brothers and sisters, beware of false prophets. Like this guy, Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, a guy named Sergius Paulus. It's a fancy name. An intelligent man. Why was he intelligent? This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That's true intelligence. If somebody is able to retain knowledge, but yet the knowledge they retain is not true, is that very intelligent? Is that very smart? And so this guy, he was intelligent because he wanted to hear the word of God. Y'all here tonight are super smart. You're intelligent. You want to hear the word of God, do you not? If you're tuning in, it's because you want to hear the word of God. And here we go, verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, Elymas literally means sorcerer. Apparently, this guy was known more for his action than by his name, Bar-Jesus. So that sorcerer guy, oh, the sorcerer, he was known as the sorcerer, and people thought he was a big deal. Somehow this guy was indeed tapping into the occult, maybe through mind-altering chemicals. The Bible does warn about that, calls it sorcery, and the Greek word is pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy or drugs from. And when people use mind-altering chemicals and they start to lose control of their thinking, whether it be drugs or alcohol, at that point when we're losing control, we're actually giving it over to something else. That's why the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is wastefulness or dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sorcerers back then knew what they were doing when they would smoke this or snort that or shoot that. They knew what they were doing. They were trying to get in contact with the other side, not the heavenly side. And they didn't realize it, but they were actually getting in contact with the demonic side. Today, people are still involved in sorcery all the time, but yet they have no idea what they're doing. And all it takes is one bad trip. One really bad experience, and all of a sudden, something happens to the brain. They're given over, and now they're in bondage. And now they can't get free. They get so deep they can't escape apart from a miracle of God. But you know, praise the Lord, no one is too far gone that God cannot help them or deliver them. Freedom is for whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ, but bondage and death to those who refuse and continue down the pathway of sin and sorcery. So again, this Elymas tapping into the occult, withstanding Barnabas and Saul, trying to turn Sergius Paulus away from the truth, from coming to faith in Jesus. By the way, if you want to know the word of God better, do not be surprised if the enemy tries to turn you away, tries to make things super difficult. How many people were there who today thought, you know what, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get into Bible study, I'm going to worship the Lord, and something came up. Oh, my tire's flat. Oh, no. Or this happened. And it's amazing how the enemy is able to keep us from getting into the Word of God. I make plans. I'm going to be in the Word of God first thing tomorrow morning, and then I set my alarm accidentally for p.m. instead of a.m. because I'm not paying attention, and the enemy says, oh, it's fine. You got the alarm. That's good. Don't worry about it. Don't really pay attention. We need to be careful. Sometimes there are people like this Elymas Bar Jesus guy who will even try to turn us away saying, hey, it's a waste of time. You don't need to. You don't need to fellowship. You don't need to tune in. You know, you got your Bible. You're good enough. You'll read it when you want to. You can be a Christian without really getting into church or really getting into the Word. And you know, in one sense, they're true. But in another sense, they are missing out. Well, if you have a Bar Jesus, an Elymas, that is standing in your way, keeping you from really getting into God's Word, really keeping you from getting into fruitful service and ministry, how are you going to handle them? What are you going to do? What did Saul do? Notice, then Saul, who is also called Paul, here's the first time he's now called Paul, will be called Paul from this point on. He goes now by his Greek name. Saul is Hebrew. But now he realizes that God has called him to the Gentiles, so he's going to go more by a Greek common name, becoming all things to all people. I suppose if God were to call me to Mexico, I might, you know, go by the name Juan. Or if I was called to Germany, Johann. But right now I'm just plain old John. So Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He gave him that dagger stare, dagger shooting out of his eyes, and said, and I know he did not say it in such a pleasant tone, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, what if I were to get into somebody's face in the church service and say this to them? What if there was somebody in here who is creating a disturbance and I stopped and I got in their face and I said these things to him? I'd have a whole lot of people mad at me. That's not loving. That's unkind. You're in the flesh. You should say nice things to that person who's trying to keep God's word from going forth. Paul was not politically correct, nor was he even church correct. Paul publicly called him a son of a devil, an enemy of all righteousness, a perverter even of the straight ways of God. And Paul wasn't finished. Notice, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Hey, Bar Jesus, Elymas, you want people to be spiritually blind? Well, now you're going to be physically blind. And then he was. What an incredible gift Paul had. I want this gift. But I wonder why the Lord hasn't ever given me this gift. I'd just go try it out and see what happens. But notice, though, and now this is the only time in Scripture where a person pronounces something bad through the power of the Spirit. A believer pronounces something bad for a non-believer. This is the only time. So don't go around thinking you're blind, you're deaf, you're crippled, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. No, we're not given these things. This is the only time. Too bad there weren't more times, but this is the only time. But notice the effect of seeing the power of God. And this is something that is consistent in the book of Acts. God manifests his power, and then look what happens. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. I mean, now the proconsul, he was deceived by this Elymas Bar Jesus guy, thinking, wow, this guy has power. And all of a sudden, Paul comes to town and boom, he has a greater power. And this Sergius Paulus guy is like, whoa, okay. There's a power in him that's greater than in Bar Jesus. He who is in him is greater than this guy who's in the world. And he believed when he saw what had been done. But then notice, being astonished at what? The teaching of the Lord. He was amazed at the power, but he was astonished at the teaching. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, these verses here, 12 and 13, are verses to encourage us to trust the power of God's word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can get in there and divide things that normally are undividable, indivisible. And it goes on to say, verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. Interesting. He says in verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful. Then it says, and there is no creature hidden from his, male pronoun. So the word of God that is living is a his. Who is the his that is the word of God? Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When you speak God's word, you are speaking Jesus into that situation, into that person's life, and it can't help but there be power. The power of God to be present, to do the will of God. The proconsul believed. Yeah, the power was amazing, but what astonished him was the teaching of the word of God. Gets back to the fact he was an intelligent man. People that are intelligent want to know God's word, because it is astonishing how the word of God works together. When you start reading through the scriptures and you see how the Old Testament foreshadows what Jesus would do in the New Testament, and how there's so many types and pictures and illusions and illustrations that point to our Lord Jesus. Matthew, my son, was asking me earlier about something in the Song of Solomon. It's a love story between the beloved and his bride, the Shulamite. And Dad, why is this in there, this reference of love and these words of great intimacy? And you know why? It's because it's foreshadowing the relationship that Jesus wants to have with us, his bride. Not just that we believe he's our Savior and our Lord. That's great. That's wonderful. That's necessary for salvation. But then to take it to the next step, he's our bridegroom. And we're his bride. And he wants to have intimacy and relationship with us, where we spend time ministering to him and he ministering to us. You know, it's right and it's proper that to say, you know, trust in Christ. But you know, Christ is really just his function. It's just his title. His name is Jesus. If I were to say, you know, hey, wife, you know, if I was looking at my wife, Amanda, hey, wife, thanks for doing this, wife. Good meal, wife. You know, thanks for cleaning up things, wife. And you want me to change the oil in your car, wife? Okay, wife, I'll be happy to do that, wife. After a while, it's like, why are you being so weird? Her name is Amanda. His name is Jesus. Yes, he is my Christ, my Savior. But he's also my Jesus. And And so there in the Old Testament, the Word of God is astonishing. As we see these pictures in the Old Testament, how it relates to our Lord Jesus and us and Him and He and us. In verses 13 through 41, we read that Paul preaches in Antioch, Pisidia. Again, this is where, you know, modern-day Turkey, a city in modern-day Turkey, not to be confused with the Antioch, Syria. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Perga is a city, Pamphylia is a region. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Why? We don't know. Why did he jettison, bail on them at this point? Maybe he freaked out over the Bar Jesus incident. Whatever the reason, we know that later on, Paul was not happy about it. And we'll read about that in chapter 15. And he and Barnabas, they divide over the issue of this John Mark and him leaving during this mid-first missionary journey. When they departed from Perga, which is on the south coast of what is today modern-day Turkey, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So again, if you want to look up the map and look at our really cool little sailing ship, they go from Perga, or they sail from Cyprus to Perga and Pamphylia, and then they traveled on land to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, I spent so much time doing this, you need to see it again. There they sailed, and then, oh, they got out of the boat, and then they walked. Okay, you are entirely welcome. Now, on the way, somehow on this journey, it appears, well, maybe it happened beforehand, but it's likely that it happened on this first missionary journey that Paul contracted some physical infirmity that affected his eyes. And he writes about it in his letter to the Galatians. By the way, Galatia is a region. We're going to read about several of these cities, including Antioch Pisidia, which was in the region of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Because I was physically infirmed, therefore I preached the gospel." See, Paul saw his physical infirmity as an attempt of Satan to keep him from preaching the gospel. Oh, we need more people like that today. That we wouldn't allow physical infirmities or anything to keep us from doing the biggest task at hand, which is seeing souls get saved and lives get changed. "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject." So when you looked at me and my physical infirmity, you didn't go, ooh. "But in fact, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed?" And they received the word of God. They got saved. And they were so appreciative, he says, "For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So he had an eye issue. Don't know exactly what it was. Possibly malaria that he might have contracted earlier in some of the swampy, marshy areas of Perga. But at some point, he had this eye problem. Painful eye aches. Oozing eye aches. But he wasn't about ready to allow his physical affliction to keep him from the task at hand. Paul was a stud in the faith, preaching God's word even when he felt like his eyeballs might pop out. He's like, I'm going to preach the gospel. Woe is me, he would say, if I do not preach the gospel. So they went to the synagogue, the local assembly place there of the Jews in Antioch, Pisidia. And after reading verse 15 of the law and the prophets, so in the synagogue they would read some from the first five books of the Bible, the law, the in Hebrew Torah, the Greek Pentateuch, and also from the prophets, a reading from the prophets, maybe Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, or one of the minor prophets. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul went, on. I got something to say. Now, before Paul, well, when he was still called Saul, before he got saved, what was his position among the Jews? He was a student of Gamaliel. What else? Member of the Sanhedrin. Oh man, he carried some clout. Now, I don't know if these people there, these Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, had heard that Saul was saved. He who had persecuted the church is now saved. Maybe they did. But he certainly still had that clout that he had been a member of the Sanhedrin. He had, was a rabbi who was taught under or sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the exalted rabbi of Israel. And so no doubt they would say, well, we have honored guests among us. Say on. And he said, on. Little did they realize what he was going to say. By the way, this is what you call an open door. Hey, we just read from the Old Testament. Do you have anything to say? Oh, you better. We better have something to say. We should be able to, from every place in Scripture, be able to preach Jesus, because every word, every sentence, every chapter, every book of the Bible is somehow, some way, all about our Lord Jesus. Hey, let's say you're last Monday, you're picking up some food for that those guests, those young people that came in, the Agents for Christ, and you're over there by Olive Garden to pick up. I'm just saying, for example, let's say, for example, you've gone to Sam's Club and you bought some muffins. You were intentional saying, I want to preach to somebody, Lord, please lead me. And you go through Sam's Club and no one's there. And then you're going off, but you still have time. It's early, and so you're not ready to pick up the food. Oh, just for example, you're driving by and you see a T-Mobile store and you had Sprint that was bought out by T-Mobile and you thought, well, I'll see what deals they have, but Lord, I really want to preach the gospel. And then you go in and you see a young lady there and she, may I help you? Yes, and can you check out our church's commercial account? I'm just saying, for example. And then you sit down and she says, well, I can't look it up because our system is down. And then you say, you use that as an opportunity to say, well, isn't it good that Jesus is never down like that? And then do you have a home church? Oh, you don't? You were raised what? Catholic? And just say, maybe you happen to have been raised Catholic. And so you say something like, you know, the wonderful thing about the Catholic Church is, number one, they teach you that the Bible is the Word of God, right? Oh, yeah. And they also teach you that there is a hell. Oh, yeah. And they also teach you that you deserve to go to hell. Is that true? Oh, well, yeah, they do. Let's say, for example, just this hypothetical situation that might happen. And then you begin to preach about the way to get to heaven, how Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, they won't see the kingdom of heaven. And then perhaps there's a couple few other ladies that are listening, so then you start preaching louder. We should be ready at all times to give a reason for the faith that lies within us, with meekness and fear. With meekness and gentleness, we should always be ready. I'm hoping that we understand that Paul and Barnabas, they were intentional. They didn't just say, we're going to go to fellowship and see what happens. No, they went prayerfully beforehand to go and preach the gospel in the synagogue. They were purposefully going, not just to pick up muffins and some Italian food, but to go and preach the gospel, and the Lord opened the door. I wonder if we would be more intentional, maybe God might open up more doors. If we didn't just say, Lord, lead me across somebody's path, but instead pray, Lord, my neighbor, I'm going to go and talk to them. Would you please open that door? Or my coworker, I'm going to sit down with them at lunch. I'm going to be intentional Lord, would you open the door? Maybe he would. These guys were intentional, and look at what the Lord did. If you have anything to say, say on. And man, did he. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. So for the first half of this, Paul's going to repeat their history, something they all knew well. He was going to meet them where they were so that he could then lead them to where they needed to be. That's good ministry. You minister to a person where they are in order that you might bring them to where they need to be. So he mentions the 10 plagues against the Egyptians, and then God set them free by dividing the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness, verse 18, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. Moses brought them to the promised land, could not go in himself, but Joshua was the one who led them in. By the way, what's the Greek pronunciation of the name Joshua? Jesus. So Moses, the law, could get you to where you could see it, but not go in. It's only the grace of God through Jesus Christ that brings us in. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Amazing man, this Samuel. He was a Levite. He was a priest. He was also a prophet. And he was a judge over Israel. He occupied all three positions. Prophet, priest, and judge, a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus, obviously the prophet, the one who spoke for God because he is God, priest, the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and not just a judge, but king, king of kings. Afterward, they asked for kings, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of Benjamin, for 40 years. Saul was exactly what the world wanted, tall, handsome, and rich. But he was a spiritual mess, and he had no heart for God. Be careful what you ask for. And when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he, the Lord, raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Here's where he repeats everything that they knew to bring him to this place, this connection of being able now to lead them to Jesus. From this man's seed, that's Jesus, according to the promise of the Messiah, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his, Jesus' coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, the work and the person of John the Baptist was known by Jews far and wide. And I'm sure these people in Antioch of Pisidia, they're oh yeah, we know a little bit about John. What was that all about? Probably didn't know everything. And now Paul's going to explain that John was actually the forerunner of the Messiah as Isaiah prophesied. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, I'm not the Messiah, John said, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. I'm just a warm-up act for the real deal, Paul said. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. All that the Old Testament was foreshadowing now has come to pass, and I'm here to tell you about it. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them, the words of the prophets, in condemning him, Jesus. It's interesting how even to this day, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures are read in the synagogues, and it's so clearly, so clear about Jesus, but they still don't see. They still don't get it. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Notice, preaching the gospel always includes the resurrection. Because no resurrection, no gospel. Because a dead Jesus is not good news. But he's risen from the dead. Therefore, he is the way, the truth, the life. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. According to 1 Corinthians 15, after Jesus rose from the dead during that next 40-day period before he ascended into heaven, during that time he appeared before over 500 people at one meeting. Now, this room, if we put all the chairs up, it would be about 250 chairs. If we moved all the rows back to pre-COVID conditions and had all the chairs up, we'd be about 250. Double that. And Jesus appeared to a group, a congregation like that, and they all saw him. And many of them were put to death because of their testimony, claiming that they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we declare to you, verse 32, glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. It's really, Satan has really done a number on the Jews. Before Jesus came, there were many who believed that God would have a begotten son. After Jesus, however, they have determined that it's blasphemy to say that God would have a begotten son. So if you talk to a Jew today and say that Jesus is the only begotten son of God, they'll say that's blasphemy. And you'll say, no, that's your opinion. Scripture clearly says that God, Old Testament, Book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, capital me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Therefore, those who believe that it's blasphemy to say that God has a begotten son are in error. And so should you share your faith with a Jew and they balk at the fact that, we're claiming that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, you need to show them Psalm 2, verse 7, and then take them to Isaiah 53. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace was upon him, by our stripes we are healed. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to see corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. God promised that David would have a descendant who would rule on his throne forever and ever, and that's Jesus. Therefore, he says in another psalm, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, verse 10, in case you're wondering, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. So when David said, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't speaking of himself, he was speaking of another. But he whom God raised saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses is like a mirror. The Bible even says that. All a mirror can do is reflect what you are. All it can do is show you how dirty your face is. But a mirror cannot clean your face at all. If a person thinks, I'm more holy, I'm more clean because I keep the things of the law, they don't understand what the law is for. The law is not for righteous people, it's for sinners. To reveal that we're sinners. I'm not going to point out a man, but I know he's an attorney. He would agree that the law is not used against people who are good. only for those that break the law. Only soap and water can make a face clean, and only Jesus Christ can make a soul clean. But the law cannot make anybody clean. So Paul preached that only Jesus can cleanse us from sins, and then he warned about the consequences of rejecting him. Beware, brethren, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Well, yeah, what? What did the prophets say? Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5 is saying, God is warning Judah that you better repent and return to God, or else the Chaldeans are going to come and destroy you. Paul is telling the Jews of his day that they had better repent and believe in Jesus, or else their sins are going to come and destroy them. And it's the same message today. We preach salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but if a person will not turn from their sins and turn to Jesus, their sins are going to destroy them forever. It's the same message we preach today. And we tell people, look, Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, real quickly here, verses 42 through 48, the response to Paul's preaching. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. We're going to end here tonight on this final thought. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But there is a danger of diverting from God's grace back into works righteousness. There's this pride that we all need to fight. The pride that wants to take credit for the good work that God is doing. The good work that God does in us and through us. Paul and Barnabas had a very good response from the people, but their message to those who responded well was, you need to continue in the grace of God. Keep on that grace path. Don't get off. Don't think now you need to make yourself better. You can't get any better than being justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. Keep on the pathway of God's grace. They had a great response that week. How did it go the next week? Not well. And we'll read about that next time. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many lessons that you have spoken to our hearts. Lord, about just not allowing some malady to get in the way, not allowing somebody to keep us from preaching the truth. Lord, dealing with situations and maybe even an individual in a way that might appear harsh but yet necessary. Because, Lord, those that are perverting the straight way, they're blind and they're trying to make others blind to you. Lord, give us power and wisdom and discernment, remembering that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And Lord, not allowing any physical thing to keep us from doing what we need to do. And by the way, I want to lift up that young lady that I got to speak with there at T-Mobile, and also those other ladies that were listening in. I pray, Lord, that they would take that business card and they would go to the website, and eventually they'd come to this church, become part of our fellowship. And Lord, that you would give us more opportunities to preach the gospel. I pray that we would all be intentional, deliberate, making these plans to go prayerfully making plans to go and to speak to specific people and individuals. Lord, put people in our hearts. There was one old pastor who has gone on to be with you. You used him in evangelism, and he used to pray, "Give me souls, else I die." Oh God, would you please give us that same heart? Give us souls, Lord, else we die. Thank you again for tonight, Lord. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.